I'm not the only one, huh?
Yes.
You will have your chance. Trust me. So, it's a morning of firsts. This is the first time that I've actually done a sermon with about 30 minutes notice. It's the first time we've done a tag team sermon. And it might be the last time I do one. You never know. Okay, yeah. So the way this is going to work, I've had a quick chat to Mike, and I'm going to take the first 8 verses and try to expand something and try to give something of what God is talking about in here, and then I'm going to hand over to Mike, and he's going to wrap it up, so to speak. But let's pray. Father, we do thank you, Lord, for the opportunity to come and to worship you. And we thank you, Lord, that we know you've been here. We know, Lord, that you have touched us, and we hope that by our singing and our worship that we have touched your heart as well. So, Father, help both myself and Mike as we come to give just some more information, some more love that you have for us from your word. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So, a few things have actually come to me. You'll notice we've got this lovely plastic?
Perspex,
that's the word I'm looking for. Yeah, please feel free to heckle, that's great, I love it. We've got this lectern in front of me. Now it will be really easy at this point for me to actually go down and actually hide behind the lectern, because it's really quite scary up here. It's scary enough when you've actually prepared. It's even more scary when you haven't. My daughter plays drums in her church. She's actually got one of these perspex, surrounds all the way around the drum kit. That's not for her to hide into, that's to muffle the sound of her drumming. But again, it's that sort of, everything is around you. But we don't need that. You see, because God is the one who is around us. You see, the verses in here talk about that we will actually abide. Now that means to dwell, that means to live in the shadow of the Almighty, of El Shaddai. We will be there and he is covering us. Now the Bible talks about covering us with his wings, but he's actually covering us with his presence, which means nothing. Nothing can get to you. If my daughter plays a really bad drum riff, people can start throwing things at her, but nothing will hit her because she's got this perspex around her. If the enemy wants to take something and throw it at you, it will not hit you because we have God's love around us and surrounding us. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge. Now a refuge is somewhere where you hide. But you don't have to hide with God. You don't have to be, you know, frightened or hide from him or with him. Because, as the verse says, I will trust. Mm-hmm. Having trust in God is something that can actually power your life. The rest of it can be as much noise as you like. But if you're actually trusting in the Lord, you're in a safe place. Verse 3 says, he will deliver me from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. Words we don't use these days. I don't have any perilous pestilences around me. Hopefully. And as for the snare of a fowler, when I start to read things like this, I start to think about the sort of traps that maybe Stephen puts in at his farm to stop these foxes coming in and worrying his sheep. Maybe the devil tries to do that with us. Maybe he puts this little snare in there. These things that actually trip you up. These things that will actually, if you put your foot in it, you can't get it out and it hinders you. We won't have that. Because he will deliver us from these hindrances. If you find yourself in one of these hindrances, God will deliver you. He will cover you. He will cover you with his feathers. When you think about a bird in a nest, when these birds, these little hatchlings hatch, they can do nothing. Half of them are blind when they first hatch, and it takes a while for their eyes to actually open and adjust to the light. They certainly can't feed themselves. And the mother, sometimes the father as well, will actually cover them with their wings until they're strong enough to feed themselves. God is like that with us. We are taught to actually feed ourselves from the Word of God. You don't need a pastor, you can do it yourself. But sometimes, when we are doing it ourselves, we have to look to the author of this book and say to him, Lord, show me what it is you want me to learn. Show me what it is that you want me to actually say. And he will. He will cover you with his feathers. He will put his wings around you. And that's where you're safe. The word refuge again. That's where you're safe. There's nothing better than being safe in the arms of God. You look at the children in the room this morning, and none of them are that far from their parents or their grandparents. Because they're safe. It could be quite frightening if one of the children was over there and their parent was there, and then suddenly everybody stands up. And all they can see is all of these people, all of these faces who they don't know. And it's like, well, you could, for a moment, you could get a little bit scared. But of course, they know where to run to. We've sung it already this morning. You know, the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and we are saved. The next verse, the next part of the verse says, his truth shall be your shield and buckler. His truth. Where do you find God's truth? Where do you find God's truth? Well, I'm looking at it right here. It's in my Bible. If I want to find out the truth of a situation, I will look here. I'm not going to go to some politician, or I'm not going to go somewhere else. There's a guy I know who's really clever. I think I'll go to him. Don't. Because he's not as clever as he thinks he is, and he's making it up half the time. God doesn't need to make it up. What God will tell you will be the truth. It's interesting, when you actually give evidence in court, you have to give the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. So help you God. And it's the truth that sets us free. What does it set us free from, though? It sets us free from the terror by night. How many people wake up in the middle of the night? Even if it's just for a bathroom break. Oh, that's interesting. I said that and more hands went up. Mostly amongst us elderly. But yeah, you wake up in the middle of the night and everything feels worse, doesn't it? Apart from the fact that it's dark. But everything feels strange, and then suddenly you have these thoughts come into your mind. Did I turn the washing machine off? Did I unplug the TV? Whatever it may be, am I going to have to preach tomorrow morning because the speaker's not going to turn up? But you can start to worry about these. But the Bible tells us you should not be afraid of the terror by night. Now, we need to tell ourselves this because we do it all the time. We do tell ourselves some terrifying things in the middle of the night, because the world's going to end in the middle of the night. Then you'll go back to sleep again. You'll wake up and you'll go, oh, and it didn't, did it? Oh, yeah. I wonder why that is. It also says, nor the arrow that flies by day, nor the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. You will not be afraid. You will not be afraid. If we learn nothing else this morning, that's what I would love everybody to take away. You will not be afraid because you have got God on your side. You and God are a majority. Never forget that. You and God are a majority. And when it all goes horribly wrong, when you look around and you see that half of these people are no longer there, another half of these people have left the church. It says here, 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand. And you worry about it. And you think, will it happen to me? The answer is simple. No. There's a word missing in this verse here, in verse 8. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, if you actually add the word up at the end of that, only with your eyes shall you look up. If you look up and see where your salvation comes from, all of this down here can stay down here. All of this mess, this noise, the world can stay there. Because I haven't got my eyes on it. I've got my eyes fixed firmly on the Saviour. I've got my eyes fixed firmly on the Lord. If you look down here, you'll see what the reward of the wicked is. The reward of the wicked is mess, death and destruction. All of those things. You can look at that and you can think, well, if I look at that and I decide to wallow in that, guess where I'm going to end up? I'm not going to do that. It's interesting, when you sing, we all stand up to sing. I don't see anybody singing like this, with their head down. I see everybody singing and they're projecting their voice. Really and truly, what you should be doing is singing and looking up to God. Yeah? Because He is going to be the person you are singing to. He is going to be the person you are worshipping to. He is going to be the person who is receiving your praise and your worship and your song. Because we love Him. And we love Him so much. And He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever... bit louder. But the thing is, you know it. Yeah, I haven't got to put it up on the screen. You know it. But we've got to know it that you know it that you know it. You've got to know it in here, in your head. You've got to know it in here, in your heart. And you've got to believe it. You can know a lot of things in your head. But if you know it in your heart, it's very, very powerful. I know I love my wife. I know I love my wife in my head. But I know I love my wife in my heart. And that's the difference. I know I love God in my head, but I also know I love God in my heart. Because He first loved me. You know? And that's a joy. And at that point, I'm going to stop. I'm going to hand it over to Mike. It's almost sort of follow that. But I know you will, because you're God's man here as well. God bless you.
You know, the next 8 verses are promises. But conditional promises. There's a word in this psalm, I'm going to read through it, it says dwell. Now, in medieval times, when there was danger coming, you'd either leave the village or the castle and go into the keep, which is the big strong bit that everybody believed was impregnable. You couldn't get to it. But this is actually saying, live in the keep. That means not just on Sunday between 10 and 12. Doesn't mean even just on the nights where you have home group or a life group. Actually, it means all the time. We dwell there. We live there. It's our habitation. It's our main residence. Those who dwell. Because you have made the Lord your dwelling place, the Most High, who is my refuge, No evil shall be allowed to befall you. No plague come near your tent. Now you're going to say to me, but evil things do happen to you. Things do go wrong. Things do upset us, and that's absolutely right. It seems like things go wrong. But what's the worst that can happen? Actually, if I'm going to be real about this, the worst that could happen is the best. Because we go and be with Jesus, who is our Saviour and Lord. The worst that would happen, we think, is we're going to die, but we end up in heaven with Jesus. In some ways, that's the best that could happen. And I love in these psalms, because you can always relate something to Jesus. That's really, really important. We've been studying the psalms over the last few months, and every week somebody said, actually, this brings to Jesus. I don't know if you remember the temptations in Matthew 4. These very words are quoted. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourselves down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. Now what did Jesus reply to that? Jesus said to him, again it is written, you will not put the Lord your God to the test. So there's some responsibility here for us, actually. Jesus was saying, don't put the Lord your God to the test, neither should we. Actually, we don't therefore go unless we've been sent. We don't go to a place unless God has sent us to do that, because we're sometimes testing God to say, you know, I've known of people who have drunk poison because the Bible says if you drink poison, it will not harm you. That is not good theology, okay? Because if you're drinking poison to see if God's going to save you or not, you're putting him to the test. But if you trust in him, he's always faithful. He will always be with you. He will always help you. And if you're in a situation that you can't get out of, he's the one you can rely on. He's the one you can depend on. Not necessarily in the way you would hope. He doesn't solve our problems the way we want him to always. But sometimes he then does. He will give his angels charge over you. We are looked after by angels. All of us. They want us to follow God's way. And if you accidentally strike your foot against a stone, then they look after you. Yeah. If you accidentally tread on a lion or fight that lion or tread on that adder, he will protect you. And they'll trample them underfoot effectively. But that's not just characteristic of lions and adders. These are the evils. It's a spiritual language again. We're talking about picture language of the evils that will attack you without you knowing or without you being aware of them. You'll be able to tread on them because you've got God on your side. As Ron has already said, with God, you're in the majority. With God is a majority without you, to be fair. He doesn't need you, but he loves and wants you to be part of his family. So he doesn't then have to be more than a majority. And so he must trust in God. And this is what God says in verse 14 that happens to those. He's talking to the psalmist now. Because he holds fast to me in love, I will deliver him. Holds fast to me in love. We're very unbalanced, aren't we? Sometimes we're running after Jesus with all of our hearts, and then the next time we almost forget him. Particularly early on Monday morning if you're a worker. The worst feeling is Monday morning you get to work and everything's gone wrong. You've got 30,000 emails on your inbox and several complaints coming in. He's still God then. He's still Jesus then. He's still the one who holds fast in love. I don't think we really get the love that Jesus has for us. The love that he demonstrated at Calvary, where he died for our sins. Yes. And we were lost. We were desperate without God in our trespasses and in our sins. There was nothing we could do about it. Nothing we could do about it. God. But God. But God stepped in, made a way of escape, made a way to open by Jesus dying on the cross and gave us grace. Grace. Things we have that we don't deserve. And mercy, relief from stuff that we do deserve. Yeah. We deserve the wages of sin, which is death. He gave us the gift of God, which is eternal life.
And so because we hold fast onto Jesus, in the night moments where Ron was talking about, where we have the moments where we wake up, also the moments where we have even had bad dreams. We'll be hearing from Naomi soon, that Psalm 119 said, on my bed, I meditate on your words. Now, the only way you can meditate on your word is to read it and know it. So the first thing that comes into your head when you wake up scared is he will give you central charge over you. In him you trust, in the shadow of the Most High, I dwell. Memorize these psalms. So the first thing that comes into your head when you wake up scared, or just wake up, that you can then speak what God is doing, what God has done, and what God will do. That's a real hint, you know, to anybody who struggles with a bad night. I've done it myself. I'll tell you a little story about me. I grew up in Pentecostal. And I used to have some bad dreams. It got such to the point that actually I'd wake up speaking in tongues, which was very, very odd. Whenever I met something, I'd wake up or I'd go downstairs. I think I'd woken up and I'd see somebody at the bottom of the stairs. The action wasn't to attack them. It was to speak in tongues. Because God had put that, must have put that in my head. But even so, we can have the scriptures in our hearts and know what they say. I dwell in the shadow of the Most High. I abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I've made the Lord my refuge. This is all good things, even in the hardest, difficult times, that our mind and our heart go straight to the Word of God. Go straight to what was written. What has God said? As Jesus did at the temptations. God has said this. God has said that. That is our response every time. And we have to know what God has said. And then when we call to him, he answers us. He will be with us in trouble. He will rescue us and honour us. So it's not just a rescue. It actually makes us seem good, seem great in the sight of God. And with long life, I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. See, this is the testament that we have. Those of us have been Christians for a long time, actually, that God is our refuge. We're learning always to dwell in his house, in his place. And that's really, really important. We understand that where we live and we stay living there. So this morning, I would encourage you again this morning, so that look to the psalm, look to the psalm, look to what Jesus has said. Understand, learn, know what Jesus has said. If you can quote them and remember them, that's really, really helpful to know that, because you can dwell in the shadow of the Most High and the shelter of the Most High, because he is your refuge. In his name, amen. Amen. Amen.